Well, good evening, Saints. I trust we're all doing well. The weather has cooled off a little bit here in Indiana, so it's a little bit more bearable than it was. Just even a few days ago, it was in the 90s. It's more in the 80s now and more bearable, I guess is the best way to put it, where we're not just staying indoors all the time. We're going out and getting our walk in and playing a little bit of golf and just enjoying the outdoors a little bit, and just the freedom that we've finally been given from the government to be able to go out without a mask on and go to restaurants and things like that. So we are living in trying times, and the government does seem to want to have an unusual amount of control over us. And we do trust the Lord. We know He has a plan. We know that He that we're going to be included in the plan. We know He has a plan for the earth, for Israel. We also know He has a plan for us as members of His body. So we're thankful for that. It's we're trying to stay positive, trying to continue to rejoice every day and be glad to be alive and have opportunities to share the truth. What I'm going to be looking at tonight, starting out thinking about 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're not going to delve into that very heavily, but we're actually going to be going more into to looking at the word about the truth, mainly in the book of John. But it is one of the guys that I walk with and play golf with is he's an educated person, got a psychology degree, and actually is a psychologist and teaches. But he made the comment the other day that he doesn't believe in God, and he just hopes that when it comes time for him to pass, that the Lord will call him home. And I thought how sad and how unfortunate that is to not really know God and know the hopes and callings that are available. But you know, if people say they don't want to hear it, they don't want to say they didn't want to read the Bible, it's confusing to him. And I thought, well, it can be confusing. Then we, you know, got and talked a little bit about the Ten Commandments and how just the way that it was translated. Well, of course, it says, thou shalt not kill. It really means thou shalt not murder. But I said, you know, the only way you find that out is to study the words and look into them and see what they really mean. And, you know, God didn't speak in American English. He spoke in Koine Greek and in the Hebrew. And so we are at a slight disadvantage when we use King James for our study of what God said. But on the other hand, all these study helps are set to align with the words that are in the King James. And so, therefore, I think it's the best translation that we have for you know, what we're doing now. I also think that for some reason or other, we seem to be at a state where people are trying to redefine words and change the meaning of words, change history. And, you know, we want to stay true to God's Word and have our confidence in Him and our confidence in what He has said and just trying to understand that. So when we get into this lesson a little bit, we'll be seeing that there are some things that God says about Himself. An infinite being trying to bring things down to a level that finite beings can understand who He is and what He is. We know He's a God in three persons, and we know two parts of the Godhead are invisible, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But yet, all of these things added together make the one God that we love and worship, and we appreciate His plans. So that's basically what we're going to be looking at tonight a little bit. I'm hoping and praying I'll get an opportunity to share the truth with this man. He's just turned 70, so he's getting up there in years, and he should be concise in God's plan for him so that he can know the truth. So let's pray. And this guy's name is Don. That's who you know, I'll be praying for to have an opportunity to share the truth. But I also want to share the truth by this medium, because we never know who's listening, where they're at in their studies, where they are in their mindset, in their attitude. And so these words are meant to be words of encouragement. These words are meant to be one in which we would say we want to keep on keeping on for the Lord, and we want to keep on keeping on the truth of believing that the truth of what is truth for today and what is God's truth for today. So let's bow our heads for a quick prayer, and then we will go ahead and get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence one more time. We do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak by this medium. We would ask, Lord, that you would bless those that come our way and take the time to listen. We trust that you'd be able to bless each one of us. We trust that you would continue to guide and direct our lives, and we trust that you would continue to answer our prayer requests according to your will. We ask, Lord, you'd help us tonight as we share the word. We appreciate Tony doing the posting of the scriptures, and we trust that we will share the thoughts of it in a clear and a concise manner so that we might be able to make a point about what it means to rightly divide your word, and understand that all the Bible is written by inspiration, but we also know that not all of it is directly to us. It can all be used for us by application, for sure. We also know that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, is the main apostle that the Lord has given us to follow his last seven books especially, but all really of his epistles that can help us understand and know more about you, know more about the Lord. So we'll go ahead and get into our lesson, and we trust it'll be profitable not only for those that are coming our way, but also those who will study those verses that we are going to be sharing. So thank you for that. Thank you all for coming and joining. So he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's rendered, the verse goes, study to show thyself an approved workman unto God, that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we certainly believe in right division. We exist and have an understanding of truth for today because of our understanding of right division. And we know that it's a principle, one of those principles that God has used to reveal himself and to reveal to us how we should be living and how we should be conducting ourselves in this day and age, and also sharing with those who have a desire to want to listen. God is not going to force himself on anyone. He's not that kind of a God. But he is a kind of God that to know the truth and wants us to practice. It does take a little bit of work to rightly divide and try to understand the truth of what God's saying. And sometimes the Bible is confusing. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand without digging a little deeper into what's being said. So there was about four words about this, and I actually had done a study on this last week. I studied with another couple here in Lafayette. We do it by I think it's Facebook is how we're actually sharing, and that way we're not going into their home, and they don't have to come into ours, and we don't have to worry about whether everybody is vaccinated or not. So he goes on to say, there's approved workmen, and there's also unapproved workmen. Both people may be doing the work, but if you're not rightly dividing the word, then you're wrongly dividing the word. And when you do that, we've often said that Satan either adds a word or takes a word away to change the truth. And it's, he doesn't really care what we believe as long as it's not the truth. So he has his methods that he uses to try to deceive us and get us off track. And so we know that. We know how he works. And for that reason, we want to make our studies profitable, and we want to make our studies approved by the Lord. That's the approval that we're really all seeking, and he's the only one that can judge us appropriately. So the truth, the shame coming on the workmen who miss the truth is missed because it is being mixed in with other messages that are now invalid. You know, what was God dealing with Abraham and the seed, those things for Israel? The bulk of the Bible is concerning Israel and their hope, their calling. And yet the number of pages that we have that are written directly to us are very few compared to what was written to Israel. It says at the heart of the very consequential verse of the word dividing, the word of truth, and you know, there's a problem there when we just go with trying to understand what the words mean when they tell you to cut straight or cutting straight. For in reality, what we really want to do is cut accurately. That is the real message that we should be trying to follow. Because straight may be good in some situations, but most situations, I think of surgeons when they're cutting, we want them to make a nice straight cut going in and breaking the skin. But when it comes to actually operating on the certain parts that might need to be either replaced or removed, we want them to cut around those organs that are vital. And therefore, it's cutting accurately, not necessarily just cutting straight. So we cut with a view to dividing the word, and we're implying that we do it right. So the King James, rightly dividing, is closer than most would like to admit. So we shall do well to recognize and more fully appreciate what the basis of this judgment is. And it says, and I'm not going to actually read this, but in Proverbs 3:6, it tells them that when we do that, when we depend on him, he shall direct our paths. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to rightly divide so that he'll direct our paths, and we'll know which direction he wants us to go in. And so suggests the Lord's second book are overrun with accounts of men, good, righteous, and redeemed men, even faithful and true to their devotion and service, yet are recorded as having missed the prize because they took the wrong path dispensationally. And we know when we, you know, spent a great deal of time when we first started trying to prove whether it was supposed to be the Acts 13 or the starting of the mystery church, or whether it was after Acts 28:28, and we concluded after a few years that the Acts 28:28 was more of an appropriate place to divide for our hope and calling. And those books that were written during that time, rather than taking all of Paul's epistles, we mainly stuck with the post-Acts epistles to find what is true for today and how we should be living and conducting ourselves. So one of the main points that we brought out before when we studied this was the idea of, it has the idea of testing or proving. In other words, we shouldn't just take what was said literally, but rather we should take what was said and test it to see if that is really what the Lord meant, if that's how he's using it. You know, we can't just go to a dictionary and find out exactly. We really need to compare Scripture with Scripture to determine how we should understand what a word means. And Joe Watkins, who's passed now, was very good at going through these things, testing them, experiencing, and he had a little more difficult time than we did just because he knew a lot more. And it was like the lesson that was given about unloading the wagon. Joe had some more unloading to do than we did when we started, and so therefore it was a little bit easier. But again, it also can have the idea of having experience or having a trial, doing an experiment, checking out one thing versus another, and so that is certainly what we tried to do. And what we're continuing to try to do. So we don't. None of us want to be ashamed or be disproved for what we've done. We really want God's approval, and we want to know the truth of what is true for today, and we want to live it. One comment I'm going to make here: our lack of understanding concerning the truth of God's word and words is on us. You know, God wants us to ask him to know the truth, but if we don't ask, he's not going to force the truth on us. And so it's one of those things where we need to continue to apply ourselves to finding out what the truth is. And to know his truth, and again, rightly divided. The first place I want to go is in 1 Corinthians 8:2, and it's talking about thinking. And what I've learned here lately seems like it's been chapter 8, verse 2. It's come more as a result of people thinking that they know what was said, but they really don't know what the Bible said. And so they end up believing a lie because they think they know, but they don't really check it out. So in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 8, it says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." So I think there's a lot to be said for that, those comments there. Some people go around and they call them know-it-alls, I guess, in the world. And in reality, from God's point of view, they don't know anything because they don't know what God knows. They don't know God. They don't know how he thinks. They don't know what he believes, how he acts, and what he wants us to believe. He says, "But if any man love God," verse 3, "the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of his things." So they're getting into some people trying to tell us, I think it's religion, what we should be eating. And it gets down to our thinking if they're right or not. And I think every person is different, can choose the foods that are healthy for them. So that's my opinion about it. But in their opinion, they think I ought to be eating what they're eating. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 14:37. I think these are just a couple really simple examples of wanting to know the truth, and how some people confuse us with the facts because they pull something out of context, and they read that thinking that's what we all ought to be doing. Well, if we rightly divide, then we know some things that we should be doing are acceptable today, and there are other things that aren't. So it says here in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So rather than having confidence in what that man thinks or what that man thinks that he's a prophet, we need to rest assured that the Word of God is complete that there's not another new commandment coming out now, but rather the commandments that the Lord has given us in the books that apply to our hope and calling are accurate and therefore can be depended upon. Then let's go to Philippians 3:14. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says, Paul writes, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that, and think about this is that think is the knowledge that he has is what's causing him to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Therefore, he is taking this seriously. He's devoting his life to it, and he's depending on the Lord to share the truth with him so he can share it with others. Verse 15 says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And this really has the idea of being mature. None of us are really perfect in this life while we're still in these bodies. But even though we try to be, and even though we are spiritually, because we have Christ dwelling in us. But really the idea here, the thought here is to be mature. Or he says, or to be thus minded or like-minded, thinking the way that Christ does. And that's who we want to line up with, is with Christ thinking. And if anything be you otherwise minded, this used to be one of Job's favorite verses, because he goes on to say, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we had the passage in Ephesians 3:9, which said to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery. But in reality, we can't make anybody see this. This is this truth that we love, that we hold as being so profitable and important, is really one of those things that God reveals. We can share the truth, but when it comes right down to it, we're planting seeds, and the Lord's doing the watering, and they're acknowledging the truth from that. So now the next idea that I wanted to get into is just the truth. And one of the verses I looked at was the Pilate asking the question, what is truth? And so I want to start out first just by going to John 1:14. And by the way, this was in number 225. Theos is not the word for truth. But it does, when we start talking about God and thinking about God, it is a word for him. So let's turn to the book of John. And verse 14. And I was thinking, for you and I, that the Bible really is pretty clear to us. We have questions. We all have questions. But the idea of what's being said, dwelling in our hearts by faith, we pretty much know the truth when we see it and hear the truth. So he says in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh. This is a big statement that's being made here. The Word is God. And so when God, as the, if you think of him in his essence, as being invisible as the Father and as the Spirit, when he became flesh, he did that for us. The benefits that we reap from him becoming flesh. And it says, and he dwelt among us. So it means he became a human being, and then he put himself in a position that he could die. But he would have control over that. No one necessarily would kill him, But he could give up his spirit when he was hanging on that cross for us. So he goes on to say that he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We're going to look at another verse that says that that God's invisible, that you can't see him. Well, we know as the third part of the Godhead in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, he could be seen, and he was seen. And we know that he's invisible in the heavenlies now, but it says when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So he goes on to say the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we think about Christ, his honesty, his truthfulness, his living a perfect life, we can certainly realize, and the advantage of when he says it's full of grace and truth is there's a lot of forgiveness there. It's not like the law. The Ten Commandments were very strict, and if you broke any part of the Ten Commandments, you broke them all. And all they really proved was is we're sinners and we needed a Savior and we couldn't keep the laws. But this, when he's talking about himself being full of grace and truth, he's telling us more. He's giving us more information, and it's information that we can be acceptable. We can actually live lives that are pleasing unto him. Now let's go to chapter 3, John 3, in verse 21. Let's scroll down here just a little bit. He says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest." In other words, you want to see something. My wife complains that I sometimes use a flashlight. I don't want to wake up completely, so I get up, and rather than stumble and fall, I use that light to be able to see. But it doesn't wake me up because it's a small light. In this particular case, when you're talking about living for he that doeth the truth, comes to the light, it means that we want God to see what we're doing. We want his approval. We want his understanding. So that we know. I can remember the story about Abraham sacrificing his son, or he would have sacrificed his son, and God says, "Now I know." Well, Abraham knew too that he was willing to do that. And so God approved of it, approved his mindset that he would be willing to sacrifice that son, the one that he got in his old age, the one that was very, very important to him, the one that really was going to become the offspring for the children of Israel. And then he goes on to say in 22, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried, and they were baptized," or they were completely identified with the Lord. The next one we want to look at is in chapter 4, John chapter 4, in verse 23. And it states that, let me get down to 23. He was talking to the woman of Samaria, and he says in verse 22, "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is," and I think we're in this time period also, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So all the sacrifices and all the rituals that the Jews had to do no longer apply to us because we're in Christ and he's already accomplished all these things. And since he identifies with us and we identify with him, then everything that he did to keep the law, we can be accredited for the same. And it says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is, I don't think the word A should be there, I just think it's God is spirit, and they that worship him, in verse 24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he was talking to that woman of Samaria and explaining to her that, you know, you're not going to be able to worship in that temple any longer. The temple is going to be destroyed. But no one is going to be have that available to them. But now we don't need it. You know, we don't have to worship that way. We can pray to the Lord anytime we want. We can choose to worship him and thank him for all that he's doing. Now let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 23. And it says, get there a second, I went past it. He says, for context, let me read 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. In other words, somebody has to die, and if the Lord does it, and he does it for you, then you will have resurrection, you'll live again. So it's very, very important that we see that. So there's this idea. I don't know if I wrote the verse down or not, but he shall set us free. I know it was 8:23, which said that the truth will set you free. Although that's not saying that, so I must have written down the wrong verse. But knowing that the truth shall set us free to live our lives and pleasing unto the Father. And the thought is there, those people really didn't have that peace that no sins forgiven. They were still had to do the atonements to cover their sins. So the next one is in John 14:6. John 14:6. And this is the one that says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. And he's talking to Thomas. Thomas was a disciple that wanted to stick his finger in the Lord's, where the sword had entered in. But he didn't really need to. Once the Lord explained to him, talked to him, I'm not sure he needed to any longer to actually see that. Although that's what he requested here in this chapter. So Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but through me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So here we were saying earlier that God was invisible, but we know God was visible in Christ. And he's saying, if you know me, if you know Christ, then you know the Father. So Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And verse 9 says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you has not known me, Philip? He has seen me, has seen the Father. So this may be confusing to some, you know, if they haven't thought about how the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But if you know it and you understand it, he's explaining himself that I actually came here to reveal the Father, and I said everything the Father wanted or needed said, and so believe me, you know, have faith in that. So he goes on to say, how sayest thou then, show me the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, and also believe me for thy work's sake. So, you know, they were there, they saw some of the miracles and things that he did, but he's encouraging and telling them that they need to believe what he's saying, that he truly is God, and he's God the Son. Now let's go to chapter 18, John 18, and starting with verse 37. He says, Pilate, therefore, said unto him, art thou a king then? You know, they accused him of being a king. And in fact, he was a king. Israel never accepted him as their king, but it never changed the fact that he was. It's just that they wouldn't believe it. He says, Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, true believers, those that have faith, when the Lord says this statement, they believe it. They acknowledge it. Now, there were some religious people that around there, and they struggled with trying to believe that this man, Jesus, was God. And so as a result, they wouldn't believe it. So Pilate says unto them, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. That's as close as that he was going to allow himself to say that this man is not deserving of the charges that you gave him. He claims that he's the king, and as long as he's not trying to overthrow the Roman government, it's a non-issue for him. So, but just asking that, what is truth? Christ Jesus is the living Word of God, and that needed to be acknowledged. Now, let's go back. I'm just going to give you a few more verses. The time is getting where I'm about ready to wrap up. John 1:18. These are a few verses I'm looking at that I think might just be really confusing to some people, especially people that don't really read and study the Bible. But it says in 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Now, these people that were alive when Christ was on the earth, they had seen him, but they hadn't seen him in his essence as the Spirit or as the Father. They saw the human body that he dwelt in while he was here on the planet. So that might be confusing to some people, because he's claiming to be God, and he is God. That verse before that, he says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, the reason it did is because he was God manifest in the flesh. He says he's the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So you know, they're wanting him to say something different than what he just said here. But the reality of it is they saw or could have believed in the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit if they truly believed that he was the living God. So the next one is in verse 29. Just go down to 29. He says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." And just think about that for a minute. What does that mean, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God? Well, the lambs were sacrificed for sin. And that's what he became, the human sacrifice for sin. And he was the only one who could do that, who could die for other people's sin. Other people already had sin on them. They were born in sin. And so they couldn't die for somebody else, but he could. And that's what he was willing to do. And it was a painful death. And he was dead for 3 days, three nights, 3 days. And he came out on the third day. And he fulfilled this obligation of being the Lamb of God. It says, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that's a big accomplishment. And people have trouble believing that. They think, well, this is too simple. It's too easy. We need to do something. Well, in reality, all I have to do is believe it. Now let's go down to verse 36. Just remember, it's God's rules. He set them up. He established how this was going to happen. And he did it. He fulfilled the sacrifice that needed to be done, and then resurrection proved that it was acceptable. So verse 36 says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." And like I said, these saints, these disciples, I think were beginning to understand exactly what Christ was going to be doing. I'm not sure they were 100% behind it, but they had some understanding of it. I'm just going to give out some, I'm running out of time here, but just words that we talk about mysteries. And when we start thinking about God, these are things that he has said and made known unto us. 1 Corinthians 2:7 talks about the mystery, and Ephesians 1:9 talks about a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then Ephesians 3:9. And then also, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. And we'll read that one. Because, I'm just thinking about this person that has he doesn't read the Bible, so he's pretty much putting himself in a position where he can't really believe the truth because he's not engaging in it. he doesn't want to engage in it. It's like he doesn't want to know the truth. And it's unfortunate. So he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mysterion of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit," which again, the Spirit's invisible, "seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up unto glory." And from God's point of view, this is not controversial. This happened, and they need to believe it and accept it. The next one is in 17. Let's see. Well, it's 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. So it wasn't really in order. It says in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal. No other human being is immortal. Invisible. The only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. And he says in 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, which that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So these statements are very, very important, emphatic, and must be believed, should be believed, if you really want to know the truth about God. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 4:1. That's where I'm going to, the last one I'm going to read. 2 Timothy 4:1. This is Paul talking to Timothy. I kind of think of all of us as kind of being like Timothy. In the sense that we didn't hear the instructions directly from God, but we heard the instructions from the Apostle Paul, and he recorded it or had Mark or Luke write down what he said. But he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. And rather than using that word and, I like to use the word even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, what's not said right here, but what we believe is the only ones that are going to be raised and have a resurrection are those that are in Christ. If they're not in Christ, they're not going to be involved with the kingdom. They're not going to see the kingdom. They're not going to be raised from the dead, called out by name. And that's important that we see that. That this charge that he's making here, it does, even though it uses the word all, it doesn't really apply to all. It only applies to those who are raised, and not everyone is raised, because the only way you get raised for judgment is if you're a believer. And he goes on to say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And, you know, I think we can look for opportunities to do this. Paul would pray for opportunities to witness. I think we can do that, and I think Timothy did that. But to get involved with this rebuke and type of thing might feel a little uncomfortable. People will often say, "Who do you think you are to judge? Try to judge me?" And I just want to leave the judgment up to the Lord, and it's not my judgment anyway. The only thing I do make the statement is, if it's in the Word and it's rightly divided, then I believe that. I believe that's how we should be. That's our standard. That's how we should be conducting ourselves. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we seem to be involved with this more and more in the last days, and I feel like we're in the last days. But he says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves having itching ears. In other words, they surround their people or themselves with people, actually tell them what they want to hear. And as a direct result of that, it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So that's as far as I want to read. I thank you for your kind attention. I will say a quick prayer and then we'll I'll shut off the mic here, and if anybody wants to comment or wants to type anything, they can at that time. So, Heavenly God and Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the understanding that we have. We trust that each one that reads these words, believe them, accept them, and acknowledge that this is what we need to be doing, this is how we need to be thinking, this is how we need to be acting. We'd ask, Lord, you'd help us with that. We'd ask that you would continue to encourage all that they would not be fearful, but rather that they would be bold to do that which the Lord would have them to do. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, and for his sake, amen.